And here we go. So, we're looking at the mystery revealed. And last week, what we did is we looked at 1 Corinthians, looking for things related to the great mystery in 1 Corinthians. And we found quite a lot of stuff, actually, that was in there about the one body, about being heirs, about the promise of Christ by the gospel. And I wanted to look at 2 Corinthians tonight, but in looking at it, I realized that there's something that I missed in 1 Corinthians that is quite significant in light of the mystery. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now, what does this have to do with the mystery? Well, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. The word testament is the word covenant, okay? And it means covenant, the new covenant. When we see the words the New Testament, we think of Matthew through Revelation, right? The books of the Bible. But the new covenant refers to something specific, okay? The specific thing that it refers to is found in the book of Jeremiah. So go to Jeremiah chapter 31, please, and in verse 31. And this is God talking to Jeremiah in this section at a time where the kingdom of Israel had already been taken captive by the Assyrians quite a while before this. And now the kingdom of Judah is about to be taken captive by the Babylonians because both kingdoms had abandoned the covenant that they had with God. They were no longer keeping the law. They were worshiping other gods. They were reproved by God by way of prophets, told them, come back and worship the true God. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. And they rejected the word of God. And God said, well, I have to bring upon you the curse of the law that I said would come if you did this. But at this point, he's giving Jeremiah some information on something good and something new that's coming down the road. And he's going to tell him about the new covenant. Verse 31 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That is the terms of the new covenant that God would make with who? With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Does it say anything about Gentiles here? It does not. Go to Hebrews, please, chapter 8. In the epistle to the Hebrews, it refers to this covenant. But this was the new covenant that Jesus Christ was referring to at the Last Supper when he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He was referring to what God had told Jeremiah. We'll learn a little bit more about this new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 6. And it says, "But now hath he obtained," and the word "he" is referring to Jesus Christ as the high priest of Israel. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Okay? So again, that's the new covenant, and he's quoting from Jeremiah when he says this. Verse 13 says, In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. They never called it the Old Testament or the Old Covenant back in the time of the Old Covenant or in Jesus Christ's time. There was no such thing as the Old Covenant until there came to be a new one, right? That made the first one old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now in the next chapter, chapter 9, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. It says, But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Now, in the previous chapter, they called it the New Covenant, but here they translate it Testament, and it's the same word for testament as for covenant. But they make it sound different by the translators, but let me read it to you in the King James and then explain it. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. It makes it sound like it's talking about a last will and testament, right? But it's not that at all. It's the new covenant that in the previous chapter they quoted from the book of Jeremiah. And this is how it should be understood here. And for this cause, verse 15, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, which, by the way, has to do with the mystery, the Gentiles being fellow heirs, right? For where a testament is, where a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. The testator is not the person who dies, who left a will, and last will and testament. The testator would be, if they were making a covenant, and generally it was a blood covenant, they would kill an animal, like a cow or a goat, and often cut it in half and walk in between the pieces. When they did the old covenant, you know, the covenant that Moses mediated with the people of Israel, there were animals that were killed and the blood was sprinkled upon the people and upon the book and upon the tabernacle and upon everything, okay? Because the covenant is of force, which says after men are dead, there's no corresponding Greek word for the word men here. It's for a covenant is of force upon death, okay? Upon the death of the animal or the living being that is sacrificed to ratify the covenant. Okay? So the translators here, they must have forgotten what they had said in chapter 8, and now they're translating as if it's the last will and testament, and it's just the covenant. You know, the old covenant was done, well, it even says so in the next few verses. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament or covenant was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. So the new covenant required that blood would be shed, and it would be the blood of the Son of God, the blood of the Messiah. He was the testator. He was the one whose blood would be shed to make the new covenant in force. You see? That's what it's saying here in Hebrews chapter 9. What it's not saying in Hebrews chapter 9 is that the Gentiles would be involved. Like, this is written to the Hebrews. It's not written to the whole church, and it's not necessarily written to people that all believed in Jesus Christ. Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, some of which believed in Jesus Christ at the time, and many of those that had not believed. And the epistle was written to encourage those that had not yet believed in Christ to do so, saying that he's the one. He's the promised Messiah. He's the one who gave his life to ratify the new covenant that God told Jeremiah about, because they should have recognized those things. And this would help them connect the dots and put it together and make the decision to believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, where we read a couple of weeks ago about the things that Paul had written aforetime in few words within that same book, one of the things that we read in Ephesians 2 verse 12 was that at that time ye, talking to the Gentiles who are called uncircumcision, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from what? The covenants of promise. Notice covenants is plural. The Gentiles were strangers from the old covenant, and they were strangers to the new covenant. They were not included, right, as Gentiles, because God specifically said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. That's it. The Gentiles were not included. The Gentiles, as long as they remained Gentiles, you know, without believing in Jesus Christ, it says that they were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But when you skip down to verse 19, it says, now therefore, since you have believed in Jesus Christ, now therefore you are no more strangers. What were they strangers of? The covenants of promise. Now they're no more strangers. Which covenant is now in effect with Israel? The new covenant. So what are the Gentiles that have believed in Jesus Christ no longer strangers to? The new covenant. You see that? And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to go through this whole chapter, because I've read through 2 Corinthians, and this is the primary place that has this great reference to the mystery, and it's in light of this new covenant. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? For ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Remember, under the new covenant, God said he would put his law in their inward parts and in their hearts. So there's a reference to the epistle being written in the hearts. Verse 3 says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And this is where you have that new covenant with God's law being written to the inward parts in the hearts of people. How would he do it? By way of the Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit. Now remember, Corinthians was a church where they had some of Jewish background and many of Gentile background. And he's writing to the whole group. He's not separating you who were Jewish or you who were Gentiles. He's talking to the whole group here. And because God had written in their hearts, all of them, whether they had been Jews or Gentiles. Verse 4 says, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward." Awkward way of saying we have such trust toward God through Christ. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, it says here, of the New Covenant. So when Paul uses the word us here, he's talking about himself and others who are ministering the word of God to the people. Okay? So let's look at that again in verse 9. Not that we, okay, those that are ministers of the new covenant, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant. Okay? Paul was sent along with Barnabas and then along with Silas, and they picked up Timothy on the way, and there were others that were ministering this new covenant to people that says we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, saying we couldn't do this on our own. We wouldn't know what to do or how to even start or how to proceed if we had to plan everything out and think of it all. We're going by God's direction. God is our sufficiency in our ministering of the new covenant. He has made us able ministers. He has made us able. He enabled us as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Okay, so it makes a distinction between the letter and the Spirit. The old covenant, it spelled out everything that the people were supposed to do and everything that the people were not supposed to do. What they were to eat, what they were not supposed to eat. What they were to wear, not what they were not supposed to wear. How to handle every situation that would come up. Everything was written down for them and they could follow the letter. Whether they had the Spirit of God or not, they could follow the old covenant because it was all written out for them. Under the new covenant says, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? That's what it says to the believers who believe in Jesus Christ today. So we don't have everything spelled out how to handle every situation. The epistles tell us a lot of things and give us guidelines, but mostly they tell us to walk in love and to walk by the Spirit, right? It doesn't say if this happens, do this, if this happens, do this. You know, it says God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That was part of the terms of the new covenant. In verse 6, who hath made us able ministers of the new testament or covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. That's something that the old covenant couldn't do, but the new covenant does. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you get the Spirit that actually gives you life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, why was it called the ministration of death? Well, it says, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this. Right? If you did one of the things that it says thou shalt not do, what was the penalty? It was death. Under the new covenant, those that believe in Jesus Christ, what does it say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, right? Is there any death penalty hanging over our heads under this new covenant? No. It says, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, which it was, because why? It was the word of God to them, right? Was there anything wrong with the old covenant at the time that Moses gave it? No, it was perfect. It was the will of God. It's just that he could not have this new covenant and something that would give life until the Messiah would be born, do everything that the Word of God said he needed to do, give his life, be raised again, and ascend up to the Father. All that had to happen for this new thing to be possible. So, again, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Remember, Moses had to put a veil over his face because he was shining like a light bulb, and people were freaking out when they would see him. But it was glorious because he had spent that time with God. But that glory was to be done away because there was a new covenant that would replace the old. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So it's a new administration, and it's regarding the Spirit, not the letter, and it's rather, meaning even more glorious. Okay? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, which it was, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Because, you know, the old covenant, they were only righteous as long as they would keep doing it, but they were always under a state of judgment. Their righteousness was always in question, because they could have been righteous up to this point, and then they could break the law tomorrow, right? And if they did, they would be condemned. But in this administration that we have, you're made righteous and you stay righteous. Even if you sin, what you do might have been unrighteous, but you yourself are still judged righteous by God. As it says, he would remember their sins no more under the new covenant. So this administration of righteousness exceeds in glory. For even that which was made glorious, the old covenant, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So it was glorious at the time, but in comparison with the new, no comparison, it says. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So that which remaineth, the new covenant, is much more glorious than the old one was. Verse 12 says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness or boldness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, meaning the old covenant, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, which veil is done away in Christ. So at this time that this was written, and also to this day, there are those that read the Old Covenant law as if it's not the Old Covenant, it's just the covenant, right? Those that believe that it's still in effect, they don't consider it old. They consider it the current covenant that the people have with God. However, there's a veil over their face, so they don't see the full glory of God because that glory is shown in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's those of Israel that believed in Jesus Christ that would get it. Now, when they would read the Old Covenant, they would say, okay, this is talking about the Messiah, and that Messiah is Jesus Christ. And they would get it. Those that were not of Israel, if they would believe in Jesus Christ, they would see that too. Those of other nations, if they didn't believe, it would just be like a brick wall to them anyway, because it wasn't addressed to them. There were parts of the Old Testament scriptures that were addressed to Gentile nations, but it was in terms of them being in trouble or being condemned in some way. But there were promises made that there would be a Messiah that would be a light to the Gentiles. And there was also a handful of verses that would say that, like in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Didn't disclose how that would happen, but it says that it would happen, right? But they would never be able to receive those blessings or to understand how unless or until they what would believe in Jesus Christ, right? Then the light could go on. So if they were of Israel and they believed in Christ, then they would get it. If they were not of Israel but heard about Jesus Christ and believed in him, confessed him as Lord, believed that God raised him from the dead, then they would get the salvation, they would get the Spirit, and they could look at the Old Testament scriptures and understand that it was all concerning Jesus Christ and really see the glory of God through those scriptures as well as the new ones that were written, like the epistles of Paul and the epistles of Peter and John. So, verse 15 says, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, their heart, shall turn to the Lord, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil shall be taken away, then they'll see it plainly. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, okay? So the Lord is that Spirit. Well, it's God and Christ in that person by way of that Spirit. So the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You know, the veil is taken off and we're free. We're also free from the old covenant law. And that's made plain throughout the epistles. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's we all. And that includes Paul, and it includes the readers, and it includes everybody that believes in Jesus Christ, whether they were Jewish in background or whether they were Gentile in background. So we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And remember, when it comes to the mystery, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The promise in Christ was the Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father that they first received on Pentecost. Of course, on Pentecost, all the ones who received it were of Israel, but then Cornelius and family and friends received the same Spirit that those of Israel that believed had received. And it continues on. So in Corinth, there was a synagogue there, and Paul preached at the synagogue, and some of the synagogue, even the leader of the synagogue, joined the Church of Jesus Christ. And there were many Gentiles that believed. And this epistle says, look, we're all in this together. We're all partakers of the new covenant. It was originally intended for the house of Judah and the house of Israel. It was a secret that it would be made available to the other nations as well. But now the secret has been revealed. The door is open to any Gentile and still anyone that's a member of the family of Israel. We all are in it together. There's no division between Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. And we are all partakers. The only ones that are excluded would be people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? If they're Jewish and they just want to remain under the law, well, they're going to be judged according to the law. But they're never going to be judged righteous according to the law. They can only be condemned according to the law. Because to be righteous, to be judged righteous at this period of time, that's only by believing in Jesus Christ. Remember, it says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if someone wants to remain under the law, all it does is show them where they're sinning, but it never gets them to the point of righteousness. Only believing in Jesus Christ would do that. If someone's a Gentile, they don't have to ever put themselves under the law. Now, in Galatians, I don't know if we'll get through all of this evening, but Galatians was an epistle that was written to a group of Gentiles that Paul had witnessed to, that had believed in Jesus Christ, that had manifested the Spirit of God, and they were doing great. But afterwards, there were those that came to them professing to represent Jesus Christ, but saying, look, we're glad that you believed, but if you're really going to be righteous, you need to become proselytes. You need to be circumcised, and you need to learn the law and obey the law. Why? Because these people either hadn't heard or hadn't believed the message that the mystery had been revealed, and that was it was all true. There were those that was a faction of the church that was at Jerusalem among the believers that still believed that Gentiles should get circumcised and should be under the law. And Paul wrote this epistle to the Galatians to correct this error in believing. Okay? So let's start in Galatians 1, where it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And again, he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what we call a doxology that we had mentioned in a previous session. Gives glory to God. Verse 6 says, I marvel, I am just flabbergasted, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. That sounds odd, but there's two words for another. One is heteros, which means another of a different kind, and the other one is allos, which would be another of the same kind. Okay? So you've been removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another of the same kind, because there's only one gospel. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, there's only one. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Remember, one of the terms of the mystery was to be partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Not a gospel, but the gospel. There's only one. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It wasn't devised by human reasoning. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is a man, but he's not a human being upon this earth, you know, since he's been raised from the dead. He received it by revelation. It wasn't told to him by any other person upon the earth. He received it directly by revelation. And what he received agreed with what the others had received by revelation. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. See, that's what he was sent to do, to preach Christ among the Gentiles. I don't know why. Sometimes it uses the word heathen. Sometimes it uses the word nations. Sometimes Gentiles. But it's all the same thing. It's the nations that are not of Israel. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James the Lord's brother. This is information that you won't find in the book of Acts, but it would complement what's written in the book of Acts to give you more detail. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Okay? He said, I let them know everything that I'm sharing with the Gentiles, so it's all out in the open. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So before I told everybody, I told the apostles, Peter and James and John, to let them know this is what I'm doing. Do you have a problem with that? Yeah. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, he was a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. So he took Titus with him to Jerusalem to meet with the other leaders of the church there, and Titus was not circumcised. And he was a leader himself, but he just made the point that, look, here he is, a Gentile, he's born again, he's one of us, no need for him to be circumcised. Why? Because of the mystery. Fellow heirs, the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. I guess when they went to the bathroom, they sent spies out to check and see who's circumcised and who isn't. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. It means not at all. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, okay? Means we're preaching the same gospel, but Paul and company were preaching it to the Gentiles. Peter and others were preaching it to the circumcised ones. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. It means the same God who was working in both of us. Now, you might think it odd that Peter was the first one to witness to any Gentiles, right? Cornelius and company. But after he did that, he went back to preaching to those of the circumcision. Paul and Barnabas were specifically designated to go to the Gentiles, and others were as well. Verse 9 says, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. Okay? So they all agreed, we're preaching the same thing. We're preaching the same word of faith. Romans 10:9. You go to the Gentiles, we'll go to the Jews, we'll get them all born again, we're all one body. Okay? Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, now what was at Antioch? That's where they had assigned Barnabas to oversee a group of Gentiles that believed. And Barnabas, had, remember, went to Tarsus to get Paul and bring him there. And apparently Peter came to visit at one point. It says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. That takes some honesty and boldness to confront Peter, who pretty much everybody considered like the number one apostle. You know, he was always the spokesman of the group. And Paul, a latecomer, but he confronted him to the face. Why? He was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. You know, James, the Lord's brother, was considered like the head of the church back at Jerusalem while Peter was out on the road. For before that certain came from James, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. Everything fine and dandy. But when they were come, the ones that came from James, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcisions. So he separated himself from the Gentiles while these guys came from Jerusalem. And Paul called them on it. Verse 13 says, and the other Jews, the other Judeans that were believers and leaders, dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Meaning even Barnabas, hanging out with Peter, but separating himself from the Gentiles while the guys from James were there. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Okay? Say, look, Peter, you're not putting yourself under the law anymore. You were eating with Gentiles. But now that the guys from Jerusalem, from James, are here, you're pretending like the Gentiles are unclean again. Said you're not being honest. No, you're being hypocritical. In fact, the word dissimulation is the word hypokrisis, means hypocrisy, putting on a false face. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith or believing of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith or by believing of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified anymore, now that we're under a new administration. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Why is it I threw the law? Because the law talked about the Messiah coming. And under the Old Testament scriptures, we learned about the new covenant that was coming. Now that it's here, the old covenant is no longer in effect. It's like I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, because I'm as one being raised from the dead, like it says in Romans chapter 6. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Apparently Paul made it very, very clear about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and how he did it for them. And they got born again when he was there. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So apparently they had all received the Spirit. They'd all spoken in tongues. Wherever Paul went, he preached the word, and then he made sure that they received the Holy Spirit, that they lambanoed, right? So this only would I learn of you. Did you lambano the Spirit by the works of the law, or did you lambano the Spirit by the hearing of faith? Obviously, it's by the hearing of the word that they believed. Romans 10:9. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, meaning Paul himself that had done that, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, of believing, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And this is really interesting regarding the mystery, because it says the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith. It doesn't say foretelling, does it? It doesn't say foretelling that God would justify the heathen through faith. It says foreseeing it, meaning God who gave the scriptures, he knew what he was going to do, but he didn't tell anybody. But he knew that he would justify the Gentiles through faith in his son. Knowing that and seeing that ahead of time, he preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. He told them what the result would be, but he didn't tell them how, right? That was revealed later after Jesus Christ had been crucified and raised from the dead. So then they which be of faith, of believing, are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just, the righteous, shall live by faith, by believing. And the law is not of faith, it's not of believing, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So under the law, it wasn't a matter of just you believe and you're forever righteous. It's you had to keep doing it. And you had to keep doing everything that the law said, because if you kept all the commandments but one, you were still a breaker of the law. This administration is different. You believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. You confess him as Lord. You're forever righteous. It's a whole different thing. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us in our place. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. See, this was hidden, secret information. It was a mystery, but now it's revealed, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, through believing the gospel. Romans 10:9. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. It talks about covenants. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. I'm running out of time now, so I'm going to have to stop here. But one thing I want to read is verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And again, that relates to the mystery. Fellow heirs, right? Inheritance. Fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It's all right here. But we'll have to stop here, and we'll continue here next time, okay? Because there's more in Galatians that pertains to the mystery. But this is vital to understand. And if you get this, a lot of things fall into place. Okay?